If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to find two scriptures. Ask you to find, if you would please, in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 4. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, if you don't have one, feel free. There's a black Bible there, and somebody may hand it to you if you don't have one. They do it because they love you and want you to be able to follow along. Daniel chapter 4 is found on page 538. Page 538. Then in the New Testament, if you would find the book of Titus. Titus is located almost 80% of the way at the back of the New Testament. You'll get to verses or books like 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then you'll come to the book of Titus. Give you a minute to find that. I want to preach a message today that I admit that in and of myself, I'm not a scholar of this. I don't think anybody is. But I do praise God that the Bible is a scholar on everything, right? And if I have the Word of God, then I'm on truth, no matter what anybody says, does, or thinks. And so I want to take the Word of God today and be an encouragement to you. I believe the message today is a message that's needed for us. I kind of gave it a little bit of a catchy title. Please don't let the trivialness of the title detach from the message today, but I'm going to preach a message entitled The Bible and the 6 o'clock news. The Bible and the 6 o'clock news. And I want to preach a little bit about the end time, about Israel. I, like you, have found myself glued to the TV these past days, watching the events that happen. If you watch Channel 7, everything's a crisis. I like two things about Channel 7. Number one, everything's a crisis. And number two, I don't care if it happened in Poland, there's always a South Florida connection somewhere. That interests me. You know, I watch the news and now I got to see how does it relate to South Florida. We always have a connection. And so I appreciate them telling me that at the beginning. And my wife and I, when they say that, we start laughing and we enjoy that. But I've been watching the news and watching the events over there and what's going on. It has seemed to captivate us. I did not get a chance to read the Sun Sentinel today, but I did run it over as I was leaving the driveway, and so I know it's there. And I'll pick it up when I get home, and I'll flip through that, and I'll see what's going on. I found myself a couple of times listening to the commentators and listening to all the news and watching the visualness and watching the events and the bombs, and I kind of found myself leaning toward that as being the foundation for how I was feeling for the day. And I would see aggression on Israel's part and in attacks and living and up one minute and down the next, excited and gloom. And I kind of found myself a little bit on a roller coaster. And I realized that if I'm not careful, I can allow the news to take me from a position of faith to fear. Am I the only one that's been there, or you want to tell on yourself too? Just nod your head a little bit. You watch everything and you get words like crises and end times and wars and bombs and the word nuclear and the word change. And man, all of a sudden I'm sitting in my living room and I'm thinking, I'm getting nervous. And I thought, you know what? Say all you want to say, but when it boils down to it, what's important is, thus saith the Lord. Amen. And so the message today entitled, The Bible and the 6 o'clock news. You say, Pastor, aren't you interested in what's going to happen in the end times? I'm interested. I'm not telling you not to watch the news. I think you ought to watch it, read it, and be informed. No problem with that. But I want you to understand this. The Bible does not support newscast. Newscast support the eternal Word of God. Amen? And what you see, and you watch that news, and man, I wrote them all down. I watch ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox, CNN, MSNBC, ESPN. How did ESPN get in there? But I watch them. And I got to feel like I'm on the cutting edge. And man, I got that last or button, you know, where you just boom and you're back at that channel and boom, you're back at the one you go to before. And I watch TV like that, man. I mean, my wife's like, I'm not watching TV with you anymore. Fine. Go in the other room. This is my bedroom. I'm staying. I did tell you the remote control is the greatest invention known to mankind. But I mean, I'm there, and I kind of feel like I got to be on the cutting edge. And if I missed the day's newscast, I didn't feel like I knew what was going on and understand. I got a little bit concerned, but I want you to know something. Our Lord is the cutting edge, and the book is the cutting edge. And they're not telling us anything that our Lord does not already know. They're not bringing us to a discovery where Christ isn't already there. He is the eternal God. And I tell you, that encourages me. That thrills my soul. So, Pastor, what should we be watching right now? I'll tell you, there's two things you can keep your eye on right now. I do believe this. I do believe you can watch the nation of Israel, and you can watch the Middle East, and you can begin to see how the events are lining up. You can begin to see how Europe's coming together. You can begin to see how nations are strategically positioning themselves according to the Word of God, not according to their plan, but according to the Word of God. And yeah, you can know that it's beginning to happen. We're not long for this world. Our Lord's coming, and we're going home. But I'll give you a telltale sign I think we're forgetting today, and you better put it right up there with Israel. Do not totally fix your focus on Israel and judge everything there and forget the church of the living God. You see, you can be consumed with what's happening with Israel, and we try to think, well, we're lining this all up, and there's goodness there, but you better mark it down. Another telltale sign for when the Lord's come back is the church of God. It's the church of Christ. There is nothing on this earth more important to Jesus Christ than his blood-bought, redeemed church. And so, as I read, and I can support this biblically, as I read 2 Timothy chapters 3 and chapter 4, Paul writing to Timothy, he said, listen, in the last days, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. He said, in the last days, our churches will have a form of godliness, but there will be no power in them. And the Lord Jesus said, shall the Son of Man even find faith on the earth when he comes back? And so, listen, as much as you're watching the Middle East to see what's all taking place, watch the church. And our churches today are leaving the Word of God, and they're positioning themselves to receive homosexuals. They're positioning themselves to receive air from the Word of God. They're receiving themselves to organize the church differently, and we're watering down the gospel. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say, in a few short time, our Lord's coming back. He is. So don't get all consumed and live or died with Israel. The church. And there are still good churches that preach the word. There are still people getting saved. There are isolated pockets there. And so you keep your eye on not only that, but you begin to do a study on the church. Understand this too when it comes to the Middle East. And I think we better understand some things. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 12, because I read you from the eternal word of God. In Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And surely he has. And I will bless thee, and I make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And Abraham, here's my promise to you, and here's my promise to every man born of woman, every nation, every constituted. Here's my plan and my promise toward every group of people who make a decision on where they stand with you. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. Speaking of the Lord Jesus coming. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say this. If you will be a friend of God, you are a friend of Israel. Say, Pastor, I don't really know where I stand with the Jewish people. You better stand where the book stands. Because that's the truth. And God said, I will bless anybody who blesses thee, and I will curse anybody who curses thee. Now, let me say a couple of things. You know this to be true. This ought to stir your soul. America's not great today because of our economics and our democracy. By the way, democracy will bring in the Antichrist. We weren't created a democracy. We were a republic by law. Democracy, mob rule. And you have to have mob rule to bring in the Antichrist, because they will vote for him. And they will say the whole world will line up with him. And then the abomination of desolation shall appear. And the world will realize they were confused and they were tricked. And Israel will turn to the Savior. But I'm going to tell you something. As America, we're not great because of who or what we do. We're blessed today by God because we are a friend of Israel. Now, imagine the responsibility on the people in this room to pray for the American president. Not only are we told to do it, but the entire world and the pressure comes upon this man to slit their throat, that being Israel, to sell them out and to vacate them and let them be consumed. Now, you think about how good God was to you and your children when a man who I believe to be a Christian, a man who's in his heart dwells the Spirit of God, and that man has enough guts to stand and put his finger in the world and say, we will stand with Israel. You say, Pastor, I don't agree with it. My friend, you will face the curse of God. Now, I want you to know something. That makes me want to get on my face and say, God, we didn't deserve leadership like that, but your mercy gave us leadership like that. Thank you, God. All right? So understand, yeah, things are happening. We need to keep our eye on Israel and the church. And we better understand that. We want to be a friend with Israel if we want the blessing of God. If we don't, we can be cursed. I don't want to sign up for that. Let me encourage you by some things. I know you're going to disagree, some of you in here with me. That's okay. That's all right. I'm used to that. I'm married. I know what disagreement's all about. What's going to happen to us, Pastor? I don't want my family to go through what I read in the Bible. I'm a little bit nervous. I look at that and I say, God, I don't want them to have to run from the mountains falling on them. And I don't want them to be slit. I don't want to be killed. I don't want to be in all of that. Well, let me tell you. I believe in the pre-tribulation word of God. Now, you say, Pastor, that's a big word. What does it mean? I mean this. The next event for the church is not the tribulation. It's the rapture of the church. All right? You go to 1 Thessalonians 1:9. You go to Romans 5:9. You go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You go to Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, the great book there that's written by John, the church is mentioned in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and no more. Chapter number 4, they pick up with the tribulation. And the last time you see the church of God, we are coming with him. We are coming with our victor. We're on those horses and the whole world standing against our king. And I'm behind him in Jesus says, it's over for you. And he'll set up the millennial reign. And we'll reign with him. Let that comfort and thrill your soul, man. We are going to be raptured out of this world. And God's people said, amen. Now, I do want you to see Titus chapter 2, because this is where I get the boldness to even stand here today. You look at Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. It's hot in here. Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Praise God he has. And in teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now let me tell you something. He's only talking to the believer here. He's talking to the man who's been born of God, born again. If you've not been born again, you can't be sober, righteous, or godly. This is what Jesus does in our life. And then look at verse 13. While you're living that way, look. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now listen to what Paul says to Titus. Titus, verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. So church, I want you to know something. The rapture is the next great event. You say, what is the rapture? Oh, that's when I that know the Lord Jesus, that's when he comes to get me. He won't actually touch his foot on this earth. We'll catch him in the clouds. I buried a friend of mine this week, buried one and married another. I was busy. We're burying him and marrying him. It's just kind of like a family. But I love this man, Jack Smith, and I buried him. And he's 83 years old, and we put his body in the ground, and we stood and we read, one day this ground's going to come up. And you know what? When the Lord Jesus comes, one day Jack's body's going to come up first before I go. All the dead in Christ will be raised, and then anybody who's alive that knows Jesus, we're going to catch him in the clouds. Now, listen, the Bible and the 6 o'clock news. You see the world beginning to position itself? My friend, it's not time to be afraid. It's time to be bold. It's not time to sit in our houses and take gloom and doom. It's time to tell our neighbors, hey, there's hope in Jesus Christ. It's not time now that we sit and we just kind of begin to form opinions. We have no opinion, but what's in the book, this is our opinion. And if I'm founded on the book, I have the right opinion. You see, Pastor, what is the ultimate? Why do you be so bold on that? Please turn to Philippians. I want you to see it. Go ahead, Philippians chapter 2. And no way I'm finishing this message. You're going to have to come back for part 2. Or don't come back. I'd rather you do come back, though. Philippians chapter 2. Look at this. I can't even get there. Come on. This is a marvelous passage of Scripture. Philippians chapter 2. Here is the ultimate end. When you begin to measure Korea, North Korea, South Korea, you begin to measure Iraq, and you begin to measure Iran, and you begin to measure Syria, and you begin to measure Israel, and you begin to measure Lebanon, and you begin to look at kings and princes and rulers and powers and Congress and governments and authorities. When you begin to take in all of that, that Channel 7 puts all over the place, I want you to remember this, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is, say it, church, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You say, what are you trying to say, Pastor? Well, the songwriter wrote it this way. He said, look around. There's many kings, many rulers, many men of providence, but there's only one king who ever rose from the dead. Let me tell you something. The reason we as the church are the pillar and ground of truth is because our Lord is alive. And Jesus, by the omnipotent God, by the only God, God the Father, bestowed all authority and all position and all judgment upon Jesus. And he said, your name will be Lord, and every knee will bow and confess. Well, Pastor, what about Al-Zarqawi? And what about Saddam? What about Hitler? What about these men that have stood and they've said, I'll never bow, but to Allah and to all of these people, I'll tell you, one day their knee will bow. You see, here's what we got to understand, men and women. You either bow now or you bow later, but you will bow. You see, I bowed now and I said, I know Jesus is Lord and I'm a sinner and I want him to come in my heart and redeem me. And I bow my head and my knee and I'd lay on this ground prostrate. And I would say, he's King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, one day there's waiting for me the judgment seat of Christ. But I read in Revelation chapter number 20, where there's another day coming. And John said, I saw the dead and great both stand before the Lord. And he says, the books were opened. And the presidents and Saddam and Hitler and Zakari and all these guys stood there one by one. And the book was open. And the book was open, and the book was open, and here are these men who stood and put their finger in the face of God, and they said, to hell with you, we're going to do what we want to do. One day that knee will bow, and they will say, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. They won't mean it in their heart. They'll be in a Christless eternity, but oh, the omnipotence of God, he gave it all to Christ, and they will bow. We are on the winning side. Amen. All right. Now, I was going to name one of those announcers, but I won't. Don't let CS or one of all those stations bother you. You have the book. Say, Pastor, On TV, it doesn't look like it's possible. Let me just, Daniel chapter 4. You got to go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel is a book that can be intimidating, I know, but chapter number 4 is not intimidating. Let me show you the power of Almighty God. I'm going to preach until 10 after, and I'm going to quit. Whatever happens, if I get far, I get far. If I don't, I'm done. Not your 10 after either, mine, so don't be checking. All right? Daniel chapter 4. Most of the time when we read the book of Daniel, we associate that it's all was written by Daniel. But that's not true. Chapter number 4 wasn't written by Daniel. Daniel may have actually penned the words, but really he's penning the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, who ruled the empire at that time. All power, humanly speaking, at that time was in Nebuchadnezzar. He had no enemy that he was not greater. He had no magicians that were not stronger. If you read about the hanging gardens he built, you read about the city of Babylon. The man was a genius, surrounded by geniuses with all power, all authority. He was, as they called him, a god to mankind. And you open up, by the way, Babylon, Iraq, that nation, those worlds, those people. Nebuchadnezzar writes in verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God. What do you mean high God? Is not this the Nebuchadnezzar who wanted people to bow down and worship him? Isn't this you, Nebuchadnezzar, that you thought you were the high God? He says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now listen to this. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and I flourished in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. If you were to read verses 6 all the way through, you will see that he has this dream of this great tree that reaches all up into the heavens, and the birds come and rest in there, and the animals come under and get shade, and this tree is nothing but strength and power. Two men come from heaven, and they hew down the tree, and they rape the branches from off of it, and the birds flee, and the animals flee. And if you read this dream he has, they say we're going to give to him they're going to trade a man's heart for a beast's heart. And now he's going to eat grass like an animal, and he's going to live like an animal. And 7 seas and 7 times will pass over him. So for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar is going to have the heart of a beast. The Bible says that his fingernails grow like a beast. Bible says that he slobbers, and he's not in his right mind. And this is the dream. And look at verse number 25. The dream comes that they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee. Now get this. Here's why the dream comes. Nebuchadnezzar, the dream is coming to you till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. My God, what a statement. My God, Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, this is a picture of you. Your kingdom's going to be stripped from you for 7 years. You're going to go from a man's thinking and a man's heart to a beast. And you, Nebuchadnezzar, who built the great city of Babylon, and you, Nebuchadnezzar, who built the hanging gardens, and you, Nebuchadnezzar, who made those boys fall down and worship you, and you, Nebuchadnezzar, who defied me, you're going to know that I rule in the lives of men. Now pick up with verse number 28. This is marvelous. All this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of 12 months. Interesting. 1 year took place from the time the dream came until the events happened. I want to call that a year of mercy. Now listen to me in this room. If you're not born again, if you've not known Jesus Christ as your Savior, you live in an age of grace and a time of mercy. And the truth of God, like a dream, has been interpreted to you. You must be born again. While you breathe air and while you have life in your body, it is the position of mercy. And what's expected of you is to bow down and cry holy and reckon Jesus is Lord and be born again. This is our time of mercy. Nebuchadnezzar had a year not to go through this. Look at verse number 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the king of Babylon, kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Just like they're saying over there right now, this is what we have done. This is what Allah has done. This is what we're doing. We're building an empire, an Islamic empire. Nebuchadnezzar said, "I've built this empire. It's all because of me. There's no God but me." Now look at verse number 31. I love this. While the word, he didn't even get those words out of his mouth. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, Nebuchadnezzar, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. It came just as it said. Mark it down. If it's in the book, it's going to happen. Amen? Just as it said. There's Nebuchadnezzar defying God. 12 years of mercy, and he said no. And then the word of God came upon him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's remembering all this. Look at verse number 34. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High." Interesting. If you remember, we read earlier, he said, "I built the best kingdom." Here he says, "I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." Now get this. Here's what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. And I want you to see that if it happened in Babylon, in that same land that we're looking at now, it's going to happen again. Jesus said, "I am the same God. I change not." God took the heart of this wicked man, and God revealed God's greatness to him. Nebuchadnezzar said, "His dominion is forever." Do you imagine what that is saying? That is a king who is filled with authority to look at another king and say, "My authority means nothing." You have ultimate authority. That doesn't happen naturally. That happens when God does something in the heart of a man. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, "His dominion is from ever." He said, "Man is like nothing to him. He does whatever he wants. We think we have plans, but we're fulfilling his will. Nobody can match his mentalness. Nobody can match his intensity. Nobody can match what he is doing. Nobody can even question him." Nebuchadnezzar says, "When that was all revealed to me, I blessed the Most High. I blessed the Most High." Now, church, let me encourage you. The word says it this way: "I am God, and beside me there is none else. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You can say, and you can listen to the news, and they will teach us and show us events without the reckoning understanding that there is a God. And our God is self-existent. Our God was not created, yet He creates. He destroys. He sets up kingdoms. He tears down kingdoms. Ever since mankind has been birthed in this earth, He has had a plan. And you can say, Herod devised the plan or deviated the plan, and Hitler was used to deviate the plan, and France was through Napoleon and all these men. No, my friend. Those men didn't affect the plan of God. They fulfilled the plan of God. No man can do but only what God does. And God said to Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to intervene in your life so you know that the Most High God ruleth in the affairs of men. So we look back and we see Lebanon and we think they're acting, they got this great plan. And Korea's got this great plan. And the whole world's got this great plan. No, God has the great plan. Let that thrill your soul. Nebuchadnezzar said, I bless the Most High God. Man's nothing. He's everything. Look what he wrote in his last verse, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the king. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. I see Nebuchadnezzar in a position of praise, a position of submission, a praise of love, position of love, but I also see him in a position of peace. Now, let me help you. The Bible and the 6 o'clock news. How do I function all that, Pastor? Here's how you function it. There is no king but King Jesus. There is no Lord other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no plan other than the great eternal plan of God. There is no power that can hurt my God. There's no tower that can be built to my God. There's no weapon that can be formed against my God. He is the ultimate in everything. That ought to thrill my soul. That brings me to a position of praise. To God be the glory. That makes me want to submit my life and say, God, whatever you want to do to me, you can do. Here's my life. That makes me want to love Him. But oh, that makes me have peace. Now, here's what we got to ask ourselves. The question is, do I know Him? Think about all that I just said and the vastness that hits your imagination. And think about this. The Lord Jesus knows you by name. Think that He lives inside of my heart. Think that when a little bird is killed by our windshield and lays on the road, the Bible says that God knew the little bird died. Now, how in the name of all that's holy can He know what's going on in Israel and Lebanon and Iraq and Iran and Syria and know when the little bird dies? That's how great my God is. He said, I know you. I know your marriage is in trouble. I know your children are in trouble. I know your finances. I know everything about you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things be added unto you. I praise and I extol the God of heaven. He's King. If you know Him today, say amen. 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 Bible, 6 o'clock news. A little bit different now. Next time you hear South Florida Connection, think Heavenly Connection. Let's pray.